This evening we want to continue our study through the book of Galatians. We've been going through Galatians on Wednesday evening. This evening we'll be drawing to the end of our study in this book. The Apostle Paul has been encouraging the Christians in the region of Galatia, which is much of Turkey today, is where these churches were found. God's Spirit inspired him to write these things down, not only for those churches, but for us as well. The thing that Paul has been dealing with mainly is, where does our trust and hope lie as believers? Who gives us our strength, and how do we find and live our lives in a manner which brings honor and glory to the Lord? He's really speaking about the two spirits. The one is the spirit of this world in which we live, and the other is the spirit of the Lord. In chapter 5, he talks specifically about the characteristics of this world spirit, and they all are characteristics which lead to death. But then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he shared with us all of those things, and just to bring them to your memory, as found in verse 22 of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they are that our Christ have crucified the flesh with his affection, with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we're to possess those characteristics of the Spirit in our life. And as you said, there is no law against them. God will not condemn you for that, because that is his character and his Spirit. And we are to live reflecting that character and being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who possesses all of that. Now, the sad thing is, there had come those who claimed to be Christians but really were not. There were false teachers who had come into the church to try and undermine the faith of the people in the churches at Galatia. Now, whenever we turn away from following and walking in the power of God's Spirit, we can open ourselves up to spiritual attacks from Satan, which can result in our being ineffective in being used up to proclaim the gospel for Christ and really live our lives in a manner which is glorifying to God. Paul is trying to encourage the people in the churches in Galatia to keep their eyes on Christ and to walk in God's Spirit so that they can be used in their lives to bring glory to God and honor him, and also experience the tremendous blessings that he desires to give his children. This evening we want to come to the last portion of chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. In 11 through 18, Paul brings us to a summary, and he's talking specifically in these verses and contrasting those who were seeking to walk in the flesh, and they were promoting really an attitude of the flesh, which was to follow the law and to trust in your ability to earn your salvation through keeping the law versus walking in the power of God's grace and experiencing God's Spirit. And he's bringing to a conclusion this thought in dealing with these areas. So let's read these verses and then we can go back and look at them. Verse 11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they contain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word tonight. Help us to understand the truths that you are desiring for us to learn. Father, help us to make application of them to our lives, that we not are not only hearers of your word, but we become doers of the word as well. Help us to walk according to your direction, according to the leading of your Spirit, that we bring honor and glory to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in many of his letters, had others write for him. A lot of Bible historians and scholars, in looking at this, what the letters that Paul wrote, and historically, believe that Paul may have had eye problems. That may have been one of the things that was a thorn in his flesh that he talks about in another one of his letters. And he prayed that God would remove it, and he prayed three times. God did not remove it. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he also said that was given to Paul so that Paul would have to rely upon God and could not rely on himself. Paul is maybe even remembering that encounter with the Lord when he writes this particular portion of the scripture. Because Paul did trust in God. He looked to the Lord and not his circumstances. If ever there was a man who would have looked at his circumstances, he would have been overwhelmed with doubt, fear, defeat, despondency, and despair. Because Paul gives an account of how that he had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, he'd been left for dead, he had been thrown in prison, he had been run out of towns for simply preaching the gospel. And this was Paul's history of how he had encountered people when he presented the gospel to them. He was met with two responses. One was open acceptance, and people loved the message, and we see that in many of the cities, those who were Gentiles and had grown up in paganism, when Paul came and preached the gospel, he would oftentimes go to the Jewish community first, because the Jewish people had the Bible. They had an understanding and a background in the scriptures. They had the prophecies that had been given to them by the prophets, some of which we looked at on Sunday night, where it spoke of the second coming of Christ in the book of Micah. And we see that they had an understanding of this Messiah who was to come. And so he'd go there first. And sometimes he'd be met with a reception where they would receive the gospel. Other times they would reject the gospel, even though they should have known it. And when the Gentile people would hear that Paul was preaching this message, they wanted to know it. Why? Because they had been bound under the enslaved to the flesh and Satan and the lies of this spirit of this world, and Paul came with a liberating message to set them free, and they wanted to hear more of this. They wanted to be set free. They wanted to come into know this God that had created them, but not only created them, had come to redeem them from their sin and bring them back into a relationship with them. And they wanted that relationship. So those were really the two opposite ways that Paul was received, by those who would reject him and by those who would receive the message and embrace it and want to hear more. And Paul had a tremendous heart for the gospel. He desired to serve God above all else, and he preached the gospel wherever God took him. And he was not stopped by circumstance. But Paul also had some physical disabilities when he was getting older, and one of those may have been his eyesight. But he said, "I've written this letter onto you," and written it in large letters. I've written it boldly. And I think that it shows you how important this was to Paul to bring this message to these churches. He wasn't going to rely on anybody else to help him with this letter. He was going to write it himself. If you've ever gotten a letter from anybody, and we don't seem to get letters anymore, I go out hoping there's a letter there, but then I have to remember I don't write many, so that's probably not going to get many in return. But you go out in the mail today, and all I get is requests for money. I don't get any handwritten letters to me. But if you do get a handwritten letter in the mail, it really means something. Because a person has taken the time and the effort to write it out for you and to spell out exactly what they wanted you to hear and what was on their heart that they wanted to share with you. and it really means something. And so Paul has taken the time to hand write this himself to these churches. To let them know, this is a message you need to hear. How that you need to walk in the power of God's Spirit, experience the fruit of God's Spirit, that you may bring forth in your life, the glory to the Lord and bear fruit for Him. So Paul goes on and he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now he's saying that there's these people that come and they want to tell you, don't believe the gospel I'm preaching. That you're saved by faith alone. And what's that faith in? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. We could not pay it for ourselves. We cannot pay it for ourselves. We could never pay God back for all the rebellion that's been in our lives. But Jesus paid the price for that rebellion that we could be set free. And in a moment we're going to see what have we been set free to become. Now he said there's these people that come and their intent is not to help you. Their intent is to bring you into enslavement to a false message and take you away from the freedom that is found in the gospel of Christ. And they do this fully understanding what they're doing. It's not by chance. If you see people that come in and we've met people throughout our lives, my wife and I, and some of them we met and we go, well, how could that person be teaching that yet they say they're a Christian? Maybe they're just a little confused. But then you begin to look at the message they're bringing, and there's no confusion there. They're bringing a message that's designed to undermine and destroy the faith of those that they are coming and sharing that false message with. A false teacher is that he comes really to do the bidding of Satan, and that is to undermine and destroy the power of God's people and the walk of God's people with the Lord, and to seek if he can destroy their faith in the finished work of Christ. And that's what these men were doing that came with this false gospel. As many as desired to make a fair show in the flesh. They were showing what they were doing, and they were presenting it to them, not in the power of God's Spirit, but in the spirit of this world, which is the flesh. Remember John in his first letter to the church tells us the three enemies that we have, the world and its spirit, our flesh, and the devil. And he's saying these people are coming and walking in the spirit of this world, in their own flesh, and really doing the bidding of Satan. Now, he says that they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, what's the significance of that? Why shouldn't these people want to be circumcised? Well, the reason that they wanted them to be circumcised is they were saying, you can't be a Christian unless your men are circumcised. If they're not circumcised, can't be a Christian. Is that what the gospel says, that we have to become circumcised as men in order to come to Christ and in order for our families to come to know the Lord? The answer is no. But they wanted you to trust in the flesh and in the law. And remember what Paul told us in the book of Romans, that the law had been given to us really as a schoolmaster or as a teacher to instruct us and to show us our need for a Savior. The law only revealed to us our own helplessness. It showed us that we could never attain God's holiness of character, nor could we never walk in the perfection of obedience in our own strength. Because each one of us fails, and even as Christians, the scriptures tell us that we will sin. As Christians, we fail God and don't do what He wants us to do all the time. But He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess those sins. Now He goes on and He tells us, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And this is why they're doing it. Now, why is Paul saying that? Well, Paul had been placed in a situation where he had been persecuting the church. And when he became a Christian and became an ambassador for Christ, an evangelist for Christ, a church planner for Christ, a missionary for Christ, those that he had been persecuting the church were with, who did they persecute? Paul. And so he's saying that they come and they present this because they don't want to be persecuted for promoting the gospel. Who don't they want to be persecuted by? The world. Now I want you to understand there's great significance in this verse in the light of what's happening in our culture and our world today. It's very easy if you want to compromise not to be persecuted by the world. For example, in China today, there's a state church and there's a true Bible-believing church. If you say you're a Christian and you will go to a state church, what does the state church have to do? They have to do everything that the government tells them. They have to preach the messages the government tells them. They have to do what the government tells them. They have to obey what the government tells them. Where, what does the true Bible-believing church do? The true Bible-believing church has Jesus Christ as its leader, right? And we do what the Word of God tells us, what Jesus Christ directs us to do. And if there's a conflict between what the world or the state church would be saying and what the Bible would be saying, we follow the Bible. I want to give you something that happened this last week. You probably, I've mentioned him before, Arthur Woloski. He is from Alberta, the pastor of a church up in Edmonton, Alberta. He was the one that kicked out the enforcement officers that came to shut down his Good Friday service. And he held a service and a baptismal service when he was told not to. He told people, if you want to come to church, you come to church. You don't have to wear a mask. You don't have to social distance. Because God's Word doesn't tell us to do those things. He came to the United States, and I believe it was about 6 weeks he was down in the U.S. just recently speaking. He got ready to go back to Canada. His attorneys up there called the authorities, and they said, oh, no, no, we're not going to arrest him. He can come back. That's fine. So he got back, his plane landed in Edmonton, he got off the plane, he began to walk, and all of a sudden all the policemen came and arrested him. And he's supposed to be in court, I think it was today actually, where his case is going to be heard by a judge, and the judge could sentence him up to 4 years in prison. What was his crime? In Christ. When he was traveling around the United States, some of the Christians down here said, Pastor, why don't you just move to the U.S.? Then you won't have to face this back in Canada. Just have your family come down here. You can pastor a church down here. You won't have these problems. He says, I can't do that. He says, I have to go back to my people because I'm called to minister to them. And he says, I've also got a call to be an example for them to stand for the truth. And then not to allow a world to silence us when we present the gospel. Even if it means I need to go to jail, I will go to jail rather than compromise the truth and compromise the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying here. These people, the reason they wanted to present a false gospel is they wanted to identify with the world so that the world wouldn't persecute them. They didn't want to be persecuted like Paul was persecuted. They didn't want to have the Judaizers from Jerusalem come after them and try and silence them, to have them thrown in jail, to have them killed. And so rather than do that, they presented a false gospel which would appease the world and the other false teachers. Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that you may glory in your flesh. Now, isn't that true? Isn't that exactly? The very people that want you to disobey Christ, they can't keep the law either. They can't keep it either. These people came and they said, you need to obey the law, but they couldn't even keep the law. And that's what Paul's saying. They come and they tell you to do what they can't do and won't do. And isn't that, they were talking about, I was listening to a pastor being interviewed, and he was talking about how up there, his church, which had just a very few people, his brother and him were both arrested. The other people were warned and told not to meet again. And one of the things was they weren't wearing masks. They were doing all the things that were wrong. And while that happened, all of a sudden, one of his elders called him and said, you need to see this video I just took from a celebration that's going on an hour north of the city where you're at. And on this was a group of literally thousands of Muslims that were meeting, and they weren't wearing masks, and they weren't doing anything that he was being arrested and put in jail for, and probably going to be put in prison for. They weren't doing any of that. We have the same thing in our own country, where you have authorities that tell you, you need to do these things, but they refuse to do them. And we've got pictures of leaders that say that you have to do this, and yet there's cases where they have, for example, in Minnesota, where all the places could only have so many police people in their businesses a year ago and all this, and yet there was a business where this man contributed a lot of money to the governor, and he was allowed to have as many people as he wanted without masks and be open, but everything, all the other private businesses couldn't have that. And so we see that that's exactly what Paul says these people are like. They tell you, you've got to do it, but they won't do it themselves because they can't do it. Because no one can keep the law in and of their own strength, but they want you to try and do it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto it. So Paul says, what is the motivation that drives me to do what I do? Jesus Christ. I want to glory in Him, and this is why I glory in Him. Because I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. In other words, it's been put to death. I've put to death the world in my life, and the world has been set apart from me by the power of Christ. And so he's saying, I look to Jesus Christ. He is my power, and not what men would say. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And this is the point I was going to make, and I mentioned earlier in the message. What is it that God looks and has done for us? He says, circumcision, obeying the law, or not obeying the law to try and earn your salvation, that's not what's happened. What's happened? Jesus died on the cross, the world's been put to death, we've been put to death from the world, and so what's happened is we are a new creature. Not because of what we've done, because we've lined everything up and marked all the check boxes. No, we're a new creature because of what Christ's done for us. He's redeemed us, saved us, and given us a new heart, a new mind, and made us a new creature in Him, a new person. And so he says, I am a new person and a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And so what he's saying here is, he's saying all those who are true believers, he extends the peace and the mercy of God to those that would seek to come against them. That extension of blessing isn't there. And then when he says the true Israel, the new Israel of God, what does he mean there? He means those Jewish people that have come to faith in Christ, and they have experienced the fulfillment of everything that had been entrusted to them as Jews with the law and the prophets and the scriptures, and that have been fulfilled in Jesus, and now they're experiencing the fullness of that in their life, and they are what God intended for not only them but all of Israel to be. And you and I receive the blessing because it was said to Abraham that through him the whole world would be blessed. And that was because the Messiah that would come through his bloodline would touch and bless not only the Jewish people, but all the whole world that would believe in him. And so we're all new creatures in Christ to believe in Christ. Verse 17, "For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He's saying, don't worry about that, because I'm bearing the marks for Christ. And he said, I'm willing to do that, because my heart is given to Jesus, not to this world, and I'm not going to compromise just so I don't have to bear. And he closes this all by saying, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." May God's Spirit rest upon you, and may his grace be with you. That's what he's saying, and that's what Jesus desires for every one of his children. He's extended us his grace. He's given to us his Spirit. His Spirit resides in us. His Spirit's fruit is there for us to claim and to show forth in our life. And all we have to do is walk with him as he's called us to do and will give us the power to do. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this message that Paul has given to the churches at Galatia. It's a message for us in our day, not to listen to whatever the spirit of this world would throw at us to try to discourage us and get us to turn back, to turn away from seeking the fruit of the Spirit and to walk in the spirit of the world. But Lord, may we walk in the spirit of your Holy Spirit, and may we experience the grace that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Go with us this evening and help us the rest of this week to honor and glorify you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn. Lost my paper that has the hymns on it. Turn to 633, Constantly Abiding. 633. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, that peace that has come here to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, nature divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers are so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. All the words seem to sing of a Savior and King, when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers are so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in the temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day, oh, heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine.
He never leaves me lonely, whispers are so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will never leave us, and that, Father, you are have sent your Son to walk with us, and to be there with us. You've empowered us with the power of your Spirit. Father, may we constantly abide with you. Go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.